11 minutes after 11. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International. It's Thursday morning, and welcome to my co-host, Maulana Ibrahim Daya. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
Yes, Maulana, inshallah, today we'll be hosting our esteemed guest all the way from Durban, Brother Idris Khamisa. Idris Bhai, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My most esteemed ulema. Alhamdulillah, so beautiful to hear your mellifluous voice over the airwaves.
Alhamdulillah, shukr. Idris Bhai, maybe we need the dictionary first. We need to know what is mellifluous.
No, today I decided that I'm going to be mellifluous and euphonic, you know.
Okay, so we'll try and be thesaurus and dictionary for you and lexicon.
Alhamdulillah.
Shukr, Idris Bhai. Are you looking forward to a bit of a break now?
Yeah, it is. Alhamdulillah, it's so good to be with the family, and you know, my brother-in-laws are all here. Alhamdulillah. You know, to be with family, to have the support, you know. And many of them, when they come home, they're looking for the patient, but they see someone agile, jumping up and down, exuberant. They don't know who the patient is, you know.
How are you feeling? How's your recovery been?
You know what? Really, to me, like, you know what? I make sugar, nothing major happened, right? And I'm so energized, and I'm doing my normal stuff, and you know, walking, and inshallah, I'm going to do a bit of running today, and I really, Allah is so merciful, but it's really, you know what, this is such a ni'mah, even sickness is a ni'mah, because it forces you to reflect on your life, where you're going with your life, spiritually in other ways, and it's an opportunity to effect changes, you know, and it's sad that often when people go through this, and when the result is positive, after a few weeks, months, they forget about it. So in that way, I'm very, very thankful to Allah, you know.
Yes, you have to keep on showing our gratitude and our thankfulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every ni'mah, every bounty that He has blessed us with. And this health is certainly one of those bounties that we sometimes take for granted. And this, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that people take health for granted. And it's the truth. You know, when you don't have a headache, then you don't realize what it is like to be with a headache. When you are walking, you know, healthy and straight up, you don't realize what it is to have a broken leg or to have a bad back or to have some or the other problems. And really, we have to continuously be grateful to Allah Ta'ala.
Yeah, absolutely. I think there are two fundamental points, right? The one point is this, that if we spend every day, you know, reflecting and being thankful for all Allah's ni'mat, you know, you'll not be able to find the time to do that. And secondly is this, if you look at two individuals, one individual has gone through life, never had any challenges, never had challenges in terms of his wealth, in terms of his health, and all of those things, you know. I will not be surprised if such individuals can take life for granted, and perhaps it could also diminish the taqwa, because they might think it is because of their smartness they are where they are, and they did not see Allah's hand in all of these things, you know. And the other thing that I want to mention, you know, there's a friend of mine, he's a doctor, he's a specialist, and he said to me something, and he said, you know, when I deal with patients, that I'm so emotionally detached from them, I don't quite understand what they are going through, because much of our knowledge comes from books. And he said one day when I went to undergo an operation that I myself used to perform on others, then I realized what it is. You know, it's an issue of empathy and understanding. So pain itself, it's a good thing, because in the end, who do you turn to? I mean, before the operation, who do you turn to? When you leave your loved ones, what do you tell them? So this is a part of what life is all about, alhamdulillah. You know?
Yes, Idris Bhai, we are looking at an interesting topic that you've thought about today, and that is, we should not have blind faith in our children. Speaking about blind faith and looking at our little innocent kids in front of us, thinking about what they are doing, what they could be doing. What is blind faith, firstly?
You see, oftentimes, if you were to speak to a parent about his son or daughter, they will tell you, no, not my son, not my daughter. And often, mind your own business, right? And they feel the erroneous notion is the whole world is evil, other kids are doing evil things, and my son and daughter will never do that. And whilst that faith is good, whilst the faith is important, but your faith mustn't be blind. You must also be vigilant about your own children, because Allah forbid your same innocent children can destroy you, you know? And one of the worst things ever is for you to have disobedient children. So, and that is very important. So the fundamental thing here is this, that when it comes to rearing and nurturing the children, the father and the mother must be on the same page. They must have a similar philosophy without being prescriptive. You know, each one of us is individuals. And it's very, very important. And part of it also is that the parents must not undermine each other in front of the children. For example, the father may badmouth the mother in the absence or in the presence. As a result of it, then children are going to take sides. And this is something that I find becoming a recurring problem in many of our homes. So coming back to the topic of blind faith, that you have your children, you wish them well and you bring them as best as you can and develop the taqwa, you like to know that they are generally good people, but it must not be a situation in which that your children can manipulate you because they realize that daddy and mommy trust me, so I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, come home whenever I want, and I can tell them whatever I want and they would believe me. Because, you know, I've seen parents literally die, have premature deaths, if that is something accepted in Islam, when their own kids destroy them. You know, you can deal with poverty, you can deal with a whole range of issues, you can lose your business, but the worst thing ever when your own kid stabs you in your back, you know.
Yes, it is why we speak about this and we think of, that we shouldn't have blind faith in our children. And at the same time, people say that we shouldn't be, too much or try to control their lives too much. So where do we find or strike the balance when it comes to this sort of topic?
You see, the point is this, controlling your child's life is different from having but faith, right? Because one of the things that you've got to bear in mind is from a 10-day age that you got to bring them up with values. Values like respect, values like haya, values like, serving others, values like compassion, sensitivity. And once you bring them up in that way, you are really, inshallah, what are you doing? Because, we are reminded, our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reminded us that parents cannot leave anything better behind than pious children. When your kids are pious, that is your road to Jannah. I mean, you know this beautiful example, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was passing this grave, and when he was above this grave of here, he looked a bit distraught, and they asked him why. He said, I'm concerned about this person, below, and what's that effect? And a few years later, he passed the same grave, and he was smiling. And then they said, but why are you smiling now? He said, Allah says, how can I punish this particular person now that his son has mentioned my name? So it's very, very important that when we bring our children up, a critical thing is that we make them converse with the Quran, we make them do the right things. In that way, inshallah, it is your Jannah, it's also their Jannah. So what is the bottom line? Now let's look at what practical things we can do, inshallah, to ensure that do not get our kids to destroy us. One of the first things is important, of course, you've got to trust them. But your trust must not be blind. And you've got to tell them that you care for them and you love them. And part of it is you've got to attach consequences for negative behavior. You cannot ignore it. You cannot say, no, he's a growing child, so there's no need for me to discipline him. But there are many other things you can talk about as you go along in the program.
Okay, so on this topic of having blind faith in our children, there are many different parts of their life that we can have blind faith in, and there are many ways of dealing with that as well. Now, a thought that has been crossing my mind a lot over the past few days, it is by, is the topic of responsibility and reliability when it comes to our children, and how responsible and reliable are we raising our children to be. And it's amazing, you find some children, mashallah, a visitor would come into the house without the parent even indicating or anything. Or if the parent is not there, the child would know exactly what to do. The person needs to perform salah, lay down the musalla, bring the champals, bring the sandals, you know, show them the bathroom, help them. And you find those children are responsible and reliable. You find children that are able to do that. And I deal with madrasa and school children all of the time. And you give them a task, and you know that this child is going to manage to do that task without, you know, second guessing. And then you find other type of children who are not that responsible and reliable. Now, does that all fall part of this, of blind faith?
You see, that's the point. The point is this, that when you develop, one of the, our Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, worse the effect that I've come here to perfect morals. And one of the most glaring things I find in many a youth, and I'm not here to tarnish all the youth, and I know, may Allah make it easy for the parents, because parenting is a modern jihad, is the fact that they lack social etiquette. Now, social etiquette is a critical thing. Now, when you spoke about the young person, the absence of his father does all of that, what is he showing? He's showing manners, he's showing distinct social etiquette. It's about, he understands what it is to look after a visitor in your home. Now, the point is this, that sometimes we feel, and Allah bless our parents, that the sum total of my responsibility is for me to clothe my children, to feed them, and give them the best education, whatever you understand the education to be. But in terms of, it's about the practical dimension, it's about how to live your life. And that is fundamental. And you've got to do it consciously. Now, what must happen, that means that when your parents... when your parents come home, that when the parents are at home, they've got to be vigilant. They've got to observe the children. They've got to be actively engaged with them and making sure that parenting is not done remote control, but is done actively, you know, because it's a fundamental thing. So the idea is, in the end, that, you know, it is not by chance or fortuitous that our kids, when they are born, they don't start walking immediately, right? They're going to crawl, right? And so they need all the support, emotional, physical, and spiritual support from our, from the family, right? They need it from all, from the parents themselves. And as they grow and they find there is an emotional connection with the parents, and the parents at the time of a reasonable age begin to teach them, instruct them about what life is all about. And this is a point, you know, it's sad that we all live under the same roof, but we have, but our vision, there's no commonality, there's no discussion. I mean, what's worse between father and mother? They are hammer and tongs, there's abuse at home. And when kids grow up in that environment, I mean, their reaction is to rebel. Many of them rebel against that kind of situation, you know. And in the end, you know what, we've got to make this an active part of our life. And the important thing is this, as the earlier point that I made, you've got to attach consequences for behavior, you know.
Yes, Idris Bhai, and also you mentioned this point about the parents. Sometimes we have parents coming from two different sort of backgrounds with two different sort of parenting styles, and there will be times when they might disagree on something, and this could have a negative effect on the child. So how to work with this where the parents themselves can come to a point and agree on the parenting style, that how are they going to bring the children up?
You see, for me, I'm not saying on every little thing you've got to agree on. But the point is this, and if you disagree, it's very important, the point that we're making quite often, we must not be disagreeable. So that the children would know that even in the institution of marriage, that we may disagree, but long as we're not disagreeable, we're not showing any abuse, we're not, you know, we're not stripping a person of the dignity and that respect. But when it comes to the rearing and nurturing of children, you've got to say to yourself clearly, what is our decision regarding disciplinary measures? What's our decision regarding our son or daughter going out with the friends, you know? What is our decision regarding this? What do you think we should do? Do you think we should invite the friends home so we get to know them? In other words, looking at something operational, something comprehensive to respond to that, you know, because today you have no idea who influences who. The influence is so great, and now you're also dealing with the insidious social media that impacts on our lives 24/7 and a whole range of things. So I think it's important for the mother and father to make sure that they have the similar you know, values, and they want to also bring up the kids in a similar way. And what is worse when it comes to especially your children, one must never undermine the other.
That is important when it comes to the upbringing of communication, being able to understand what our parenting goals are, being able to communicate when it comes to anything that is a difference of opinion in parenting, in the style of parenting. And when it comes to money, that is also one of the issues where there is often blind faith. Now, I remember there's a difference between blind faith on the one hand and teaching your child responsibility. My late grandfather, rahimahullah, may Allah have mercy on him, Haji Suleiman Jasad from Bethal, used to tell us, used to say that, you know, when I had my own children, used to say that, you know, when you people were little, when you were small, I used to give you money, and with the expectation that I am placing you with a responsibility, I am charging you with a responsibility, and I know that you will spend that money responsibly. You are not going to spend that money irresponsibly. And his understanding or his method was that give the child the money and see how the child is spending that money responsibly, instead of depriving your child completely and your child is left in a difficult situation among peers and among friends, and then your child doesn't even learn money management because they have never handled money before.
You know, Maulana, it's such a valid point that you are raising, because you know, one of the questions I recall my dad used to ask me whenever he gave me pocket money or say a little more money sometimes, he always asked me, Idris, how did you spend the money? You know, how did you spend the money? And in that way, you know, you had to make sure that you are vigilant in terms of how you spend the money. And these are very important things, you know, because what you got to understand that the world around our kids, our families, are not as innocent as you make it out to be. And you know what? In the end, it's important that we teach our children how to negotiate the world, how to speak to people and make sure that they do not trust individuals just like that. You know, and nowadays, how many people can you really trust? So these are important things. So in terms of money management is the one critical issue, because what happens sometimes, some parents say, you know, I had a tough life, I had it so difficult, and now that, you know, I'm okay, wealthy and whatnot, so I would give my kids whatever they want, whenever they want. So what you are doing, our children are growing up in some instances, I know some parents are finding it very difficult, the instance of instant gratification, so they get whatever they want, whenever they want. And as a result of that, what often happens is this, that they have a jaundiced view of life, and what happens is this, the expectations are such, it's an expectation of entitlement, but if they go through any kind of challenges, they find it very, very difficult to cope with it, you know.
Yes, it is, and we find that many parents also, on the opposite side of that, they teach their children responsibility when it comes to money as well, by if the children want airtime or if they want to buy something, then the parents tell them that you need to save your own money, or you need to make a way to earn that money, whether it be washing the car or whatever it is, and this also in a way teaches them responsibility and also makes them aware of that money doesn't just come easy and you can't just spend it as you want.
Absolutely, you know, so this is a fundamental thing that we need to do. But there is something else that I want to share as we are speaking. I just thought of an incident that I was exposed to. There was a sister in one part of the world you know, she was very concerned about what happened between them and their son. And she says that, you know, that what actually happened, one day her son phoned home, and he went out with his friends on a Saturday evening. So he phoned home, and the father answered the call. And so when the call was finished, so she asked the father, who were you speaking to now? He said, I was speaking to our son, you know. And he says, what happened? He says, no. He says that he's with his friends and it's quite late and he's going to spend time with them and he'll only see us tomorrow morning. So she said to him, I want you to phone him back now and tell him that he must come home. She said that to the husband. And the husband, okay, he obliged and he phoned and the son. And so she waited for him to come back. And when the son came back, he went into his room stealthily, but she summoned the son to their bedroom. So she asked him, where were you? She said, no, I was with my friends. He said, why have you come late? And then in a moment, the fit of anger, he said to her, you know what, I'm just fed up with you and Daddy. I'm fed up with both of you because you're not allowing me to do what I want to do, and I'm just fed up with you. And then, you know, they realized there's something. When she investigated that he had lied about being with the friends. And then the story goes on, and because I was not there, they sought help. And the boy went for counseling. The family also went for counseling after that. And then one day, suddenly, the boy tells the parents that I'm leaving home. He's the only son, and I cannot stay at home anymore with both of you. So the mother's response was the normal mother's response. She was very emotional. She was crying. And the father said, if you don't want to stay at home, I can't hold you back. But he says that I only make one request of you. And this was for me a very poignant and emotional thing. I only make one request of you. Is when you learn that I've passed away, I'll be happy that you could lower my body to the grave. That's all I asked of you. And the boy went. And the mother, being the mother, she wasn't satisfied. She tried to track him down. And lo and behold, and I pray there was nothing untoward, he was staying with another male, and they were sharing an apartment together, you know. And really, I mean, to see the tears of the mother and the father. So why am I discussing this program? I'm discussing it because all of us are acutely aware of the evil in our society. All of us are acutely aware that the mobile phone, social media, whilst there are benefits that accrue from it, the negatives outweigh it. All of us are acutely aware when there is negative peer pressure, it can impact on children. So these are the situations we find ourselves. So this is really, for me, a reminder to parents that you've got to, you see the bottom line. For me, this is the bottom line. If your children truly, truly love you, if they truly feel your love, if you hug them, if you kiss them on the forehead, if you treat them as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam treated his children, the relationship with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Bibi Fatima is such an emotional, such a life-changing relationship. If they truly love you, they truly feel connected with you, if they truly look at the home as a sanctuary, not a place of contestation and struggle, they will never, inshallah, hurt you. They will never, inshallah, because you will be a constant reminder to them about the role and responsibility. You be a constant reminder to them what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You are a constant reminder to them about the deen of Islam and what their responsibilities are.
Subhanallah, what a story it is, by and really eye-opening and heart-wrenching at the same time. For us to understand what our duties and responsibilities to our kids actually It's now 24 minutes to 12. We are listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. My name is Junaid Jassad, my co-host, Maulana Ibrahim Dai, our guest this morning, Brother Idris Khamisa, speaking about the question that are we showing blind faith in our children and trying to answer that question the best way that we can, inshallah. Aziz, you are welcome to call on 011-854-1548 and join in the conversation. We'll take a little bit of a break. We'll be back just after that. Stay tuned to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International.
Welcome back to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam International. The time is 21 minutes to 12. My name is Ibrahim Dyer, and with me is Maulana Junaid Jassad and Brother Idris Khamisa. You can interact with us on the program. The number is 011-854-1548, or you could WhatsApp us 072-786-1548. There is one message coming through that we spoke in, even though we're speaking about blind faith and the parent-in-children relationship. So it says that we brought up our children, you know, with good akhlaq and with good sending them to school and in madrasa. But sometimes as they grow older, they sort of drift apart from us. So how to keep that relationship? They ask for advice on this and also for duas to keep their family together with muhabba.
You see, the critical thing is this. I believe that eating time is meeting time. Around the table, you interact with your family, and each one speaks about the aspirations, the day, and so on and so forth. So that's one critical part. The secondly, you've got to make sure that you hug and love your family. And the third thing is this, at least once a week, besides eating and meeting, you have shura, where every member of the family is there. The father is the amir of the home there, and they discuss the issues that each one, the challenges, the fears they're going through. So we've got to consciously do that, and I always recommend three things: developing a family routine, developing family values, and developing family goals. In this way, inshallah, and of course you make dua, the duas of parents are accepted for your children. That they die with iman, and they'll make mistakes as part of life. We're not saying anyone is infallible. So this is what we need to do. The other very important thing, not related to this question, there's something I feel I need to mention, that when you speak about the values in the family, one of the things that you tell your children, my beloved sons and daughters, we are human, we're going to make mistakes. But if I were to confront you about an issue, you know, please tell me exactly what happened. Tell me exactly what happened. No matter if, for example, you are to be blamed, but you've got to tell me exactly what has happened. And once you develop that, then children would, inshallah, realize that truth is very important, that they would express it, you know, in the best way they can, and you'll deal with it accordingly. I remember this incident some years ago. And when I was still at school, I think it was, and so someone saw me smoking somewhere, you know. And so my dad called me, and my father, you know, he had quite a temper. They say in English, you know, he was a martinet, a strict disciplinarian. And he said to me, Idris, did you smoke? Mm-hmm. I said, yes, daddy, I smoked. How many do you smoke, Idris? If I said to him one, you won't believe me. I said, I smoked two, daddy. I smoked two. Really, I expected, you know, I expected him to give me a lambasting. He sat me down with dignity, and he told me, Idris, you know what? I don't be a hypocrite. When I was a young boy, I also smoked, but never smoke is not good for you. And that, to me, was a very important thing, you see, a very critical thing, a lesson I learned. Now, if I lied, if I defended myself, and then the situation would have been completely, completely different.
So, as a parent, your first reaction to any problem or any transgression that your child commits should not immediately be to blow your fuse, but rather to handle it and approach it very level-headed, and in a way that's going to win the battle but not lose the child.
Absolutely. And remember this, in life you learn more from failures than from successes. And each time your son or daughter makes a mistake, these are moments, you know, educable moments. You could teach them something. There are lessons to be learned from it. For example, I mean, this is the way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when there was a young boy whose father complained that he had the habit of throwing stones, you know, on the trees, whatever, worse than this effect. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the boy, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew why he did it. He said, why are you doing it? He said, no, I'm doing it so the dates from the top drop on the ground or whatever it was. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, why don't you pick up the dates from the floor, you know? And he prayed for him or something like that. Look at the wisdom and look at the manner in which this was approached. And I think in the end, I've seen it. I've seen the best kids and sons and daughters from homes where the relationship between husband and wife has been one where there's been dignity, there's no swearing, there's love, there's affection. That I've seen that where children themselves behave like that. They say, an apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, you know. And this is the whole point, you know. The point is that children mimic adult behavior, and we've got to be really role models for them. And I really pray, inshallah, that none of the children ever, ever cause hurt to the parents, that, you know, when the parents are in the twilight years of their life, what they see around them is kids that are obedient, that are subservient, that are respectful, that are participating in the community, and, you know, making sure, inshallah, that the beautiful lessons they've learned from the parents, both through direct speech and through the conduct of the parents, has a profound positive impact on their lives.
Yes, you can keep those messages coming through. It is by one fear that that's shared by many parents, I think, is that even though we don't want to have blind faith in our children, and at the same time, at times we need to question them about their whereabouts or question them about how they spend their money. But what has become very common is the children then becoming rebellious, the children then becoming angry with the parents. So parents asking advice on how to deal with this sort of situation, that not to, as you said earlier, not lose the argument, not lose the child, but how do you find that common ground, and so that you can also question them, but also not push them away?
You see, one of the things that I've learned is something that parents need to do is do three things. Number one is to do role playing, is to ask the son or daughter, right, if you were the parent of this child and you know what the society is all about, what would you do? Would you grant your son or daughter permission to do, to go, whatever is one? The second important issue is this, that when you say no to your child, you've got to give them reason as to why you're saying no. You don't just say, because I say so. You know, those days have changed radically, right? And the third important dimension is this, that the kids themselves should know that whatever daddy and mommy tell me is because they care for me, is because they love me. Because many kids say, you know, my dad and mom only say no, 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 no to me all the time. And it's quite clear, it's because they despise me, they dislike me. So the whole thing is this, that, you know, some parents feel that, you know, it's important that my son and daughter must be happy every moment of their life. And that is not true, that's not part of life. So there are sometimes you've got to say no to them. Otherwise, if you say yes to them all the time, then you are really, you know, na'uzu billah, are incubating a monster at home, and that is something untenable and something that you cannot live.
There has to be a time when you say no, and that's the final word. And that's the big challenge that all of us have as parents, and maybe not in our nature, maybe we are too soft. How do we get to that point of being able to say no?
You see, one of the things that you need to do, very important, right? Now, when you say no to your son or daughter, the often response is they leave the dining area and they lock themselves in the room. Right? Allow them those few moments. Allow them to do that. But what you've got to make sure that in the shortest time possible, that you go and hug them and you're going to kiss them and tell them that daddy will always love you. You understand? You've got to make sure that throughout, that, you know, they feel that love, they feel that connection, you know.
Okay, so that's a bit of a method of being able to overcome that and saying no in the first place, sometimes we want to say no, but also on the other hand, we want to see our children happy. We are unable to bear it when they are unhappy. And, you know, I think more so girls than boys, they have this method, you know, the puppy dog eyes method of winning over their fathers. And then to be able to say no is quite difficult.
It is difficult, but then you've got to look at the long-term picture. You know, you must understand something, that often when a kid might be angry now, much later in life, for example, I recall vividly the words of my mother and father after they passed away, when there were some things that upset me. Now when I look back at it, you know, those words they shared were powerful words of wisdom. You cannot get it in any books, but get it from individuals who truly cared for you and loved you. So these are important, that this is fundamental things that we need to do. So I think in the end, you've got to look at the long term, you've got to look at your journey. You know, you don't look at, you know, this particular place you stop. You need to look at the long term effect of what you're going to say. And you know what? And the thing is this, that we must never give up. And if things are not working out right, then you're going to change your methodology. So what it demands is the mother and father must constantly have conversations and to reflect on what's working, what is not working. And what may work for one child may not work for the other child, because every child is different. And therefore, one of the things that I share with people is not so much treating your kids with equality, but with equity. And in equity, what do I mean? Is the needs of every child are different. You might have one son whose self-esteem is very, very high. Another self-esteem may be very low. The one with low self-esteem requires much more nurturing, much more compassion, you know, much more of these things than the other. So we need to also understand that, and in that way, inshallah, we'll do the right thing.
Yes, it is by having these set rules and having that, you know, to be able to say no to your children at times and to remain firm on that. But the one thing that has become common these days, and sadly so, is that so many breakages of marriages, and then the child is living with a single parent, and then sometimes going to the father, sometimes to the mother. So the child, the mother might have a rule and say that this is the rule in my house, but then when they go to the father, it's a different story. So how does the parent cope with these sort of challenges?
You see, this is the point. You see, when a family, there's a situation, when the husband and wife, separate, they have separated. Now, it is not the father and mother that separate. The father and mother never separate. That's the important thing. It's not about scoring points. You've got to make sure that you are civil with each other, that you yourself, that you're going to make sure that you not use the kids as a ball, that the best methodology must be used where one does not undermine the other. It's not about scoring points, you know, and this is sadly what happens, this kind of pettiness, this kind of narrowness that is really impacting very sadly on the family.
Okay. It's getting ready for the weekend now, inshallah, Al-Aziz, and many people going out, people going to be visiting family members, you know, many people interacting. The big Ijtima is taking place in Johannesburg as well, from tomorrow, Jumu'ah, until Monday, inshallah, Al-Aziz. So there's a lot happening this weekend, inshallah. Where are you off to?
Me, alhamdulillah, I'm going to be at home. I'm just about to go for my walk now, and inshallah I'd love to be there, the Ijtima, and there was one in Ladysmith, it was very successful, alhamdulillah. Heard Maulana Khatani is in his normal best characteristic style, beautiful dua and lectures, and so we need to go. And I think whilst talking about that, we need to also get a balance for our children. For example, you may insist that your sons join you for the Ijtima. And I would say to you, if they want to be there for 50% of the Ijtima and 50% somewhere else, compromise, see if that can be done, you know. And so it's a way of talking, negotiating with them. And at the same token, once you got the istima, you got to make sure the other weekends they also spend doing other things. And it's important that you do that. So alhamdulillah, I'm quite relaxed here. My work is still continuing, alhamdulillah. And I, on behalf of my good self, I want to thank everyone, the listeners of Radio Islam, for making dua for me. And, you know, inshallah, we make dua that the best years of my life are still to come. And inshallah, the best moment of my life is the time when, the ruh is going to leave my body, inshallah.
Inshallah. Rizbai, jazakumullah khairan for your time. Inshallah, we will speak to you next week, inshallah.
Inshallah, and Maulana, don't forget, eh? Look after your
Shushu Babalina.
I like it.
Jazakumullah khairan, Maulana Ibrahim. Inshallah, we'll meet at the Ijtima.
Yes, inshallah, Ma. Looking forward to it this next few days. Inshallah, we will be there, and inshallah, we will meet.
Yes, to our listeners, shukran jazilan for listening to Al-Mashriq on Radio Islam, and shukran to Muhammad Salim, our studio operator. From Malana Ibrahim Daya, myself, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.